We're talking about Leviticus. And if you weren't here last week, that's okay. Because things just kind of have this natural way of overlapping. Now, I'm kind of doing that on purpose as well. But we're going to repeat some things. And these are some big themes of the book of Leviticus and the whole story of God and his relationship with us. So we're going to kind of be repeating things. So if you missed out last week, that's okay. We'll catch you up pretty easy. But I also intentionally want to repeat stuff because that's the way we learn things, right? By hearing it again and again. And I want us to begin to believe that if we aren't already. Because there's some things about what Leviticus talks about that we need to believe, but we don't necessarily interact with too much. Just to kind of get us in the right mindset here, I just want to recap a few things from last week. First of all, Leviticus, this weird book of the Bible, is all about God's heart for his people. This book is reaching out to a people that have a holiness problem. Their relationship with God has been severed because of what they did in Exodus with the golden calf. And so we see at the end of Exodus that Moses cannot enter in the tent of meeting. That's where God's presence was with his people, Israel. And so there's a holiness problem. Moses, God's secondhand man, can't enter into God's presence. There's a problem. But we see in Numbers 1:1, the book right after Leviticus, that that problem has been solved. It says Moses was in the tent of meeting. It says it pretty simply. Somehow it was fixed. And that somehow is Leviticus. But we have to remember, and we're going to see it today, that Leviticus is a story. It's a story of Moses. It's a story of God and his people. And it's not just a book of rules that you have to follow, A, B, C, D, check, 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 you're good. We have to be reminded that Leviticus talks about God making his people holy. God favors his people, not because they deserve it or earn it, but he favors his people and then calls them to live out holiness because God is holy. So let me just start off with a pretty obvious statement, but God is holy. Okay, makes sense. God is holy, but I don't know if we truly understand what that holiness means. I don't know if we truly understand that part of God's character, which is really not just a part, but it's the whole, right? We believe that God is all good. If you're a Christian, your foundation has to be in your belief in God that he's all good, that his intentions for you are all good. Because I'm telling you, if you don't believe that, then your faith probably isn't that strong and it's definitely not going to grow. But God is all good. He's pure. But we're not. We're not all good. We're not pure. We live in this sinful, broken world, which I'm going to really talk about in a little bit here. And to be honest, this topic, this passage, this whole book has really been weighing on me this week. We're going to talk about some challenging things, some things that have challenged me, because I think any good sermon challenges the preacher first. And so it's been on my heart, and I hope and I pray that it will be on your heart after we talk today. And I hope that you're challenged. I think we need to be challenged, and that's how our faith grows. But we're going to be talking about sin, and that's not fun always, but we're not going to forget the hope that we have that God provided for us. But before we get into all that, I have a little bit of a story. Last week I talked about how we approach people, and I want to talk about how I approach someone in maybe the wrong way. Okay, here's the deal. I, growing up, was a perfect child. I know none of you can relate to this. I know that you're like, what? How? Okay, I wasn't exactly perfect. There's one time I messed up. And so that whole honor your mother and father thing worked out perfectly, except for just one time. I'm kidding, of course. I was like 10 years old or something like that. I'm upstairs in my room, probably like doing homework or playing Pokemon, let's be honest. And my mom, who is providing a meal for me, a loving mother making a meal for me, says from the bottom of the staircase, "Bennett, it's time for dinner." And I didn't fully understand, like as a 10-year-old, you know, when you make someone food, it's warm and you want them to eat it while it's warm. And now I'm starting to understand. I don't yet have children, but Lauren. So I'm starting to understand that in some ways. Sorry, Lauren. So she wanted me to come down to eat dinner. Makes sense. But, you know, I'm busy. I'm a 10-year-old. I got things to do. Right? I can't just drop what I'm doing. That makes sense. So I went to the top of the staircase, and I had to let her know I was busy. So I obviously said, "I'll be down in a minute." Okay. Well, she didn't say anything from what I remember. Remember, you weren't there. I remember all this. This is all true. Okay. She made this face. She kind of went, and like walked away into the living room or whatever. That face that says like, oh, that's how you're going to play it. Okay. Okay. But she didn't say anything. And then this is, remember, I was there. This is all true. My father did not come from any room. He just appeared. He materialized out of thin air. There was lightning. There was smoke. I thought our house was going to burn down. I didn't know what was happening. I was still at the top of the staircase. And yeah, he didn't just like come. He was there. Oh, and you know, I'm sharing this story with my parents not here this weekend, because if I were and they were sitting there, I'd be talking to just this side of the room. I'd be over here. Like, you don't remember this, do you? Okay. I don't remember what he said, and that's okay, because I wouldn't even try. Because the way that he said it, I don't even know if I could muster it. But it was terrifying. And I don't want to get gross, but it's the type of thing and fear that makes your digestive system try to like go faster. You know what I'm saying? Sorry, that's gross. I'm sorry. Oh, sorry. But it was terrifying. Whatever he said, But I appreciate how he came to his wife's defense even when it came to his children. I think that was a good quality, that he loves his wife so much, not even his children are going to talk to her like that. I love that. And I hope one day when I have children, I'll do the same. And my mom was a great mom. She was a great mom. And I have to be honest, not all of us have great parents. Not all of us had good experiences growing up. And that is just so unfortunate. But I was very, very blessed to have the parents that I have. And I did not treat her the way that she deserved to be treated. And I try to do better now that I'm a little older, a little wiser. You know. But I should have approached her with respect, with love, with admiration, with honor. I mean, she was trying to feed me, for crying out loud. We don't approach God with respect, love, and honor always, because we don't always approach God knowing what our true relationship is with God. I think the book of Leviticus and just the whole story of the people of Israel and Jesus Christ and us today helps remind us that we have a problem. We have a holiness problem. Like I said, that the book of Leviticus solves, well, we need that problem solved for us. That's nothing we can do ourselves. In Leviticus, they did it with sacrifices. And God approached his people not as a God saying, you have to be perfect and then I'll favor you, I'll love you. No, he provided sacrifices as a way to thank him, but also a way to atone for sins. So they would screw up and they would do these offerings for atonement. And the priests would help them. We have to remember what the priest's role was. Last week we talked about how Christ is our high priest. In this time it was Aaron who was the high priest, Moses' brother Aaron. And the priest, him and his sons, who were the other priests, they would help people make sacrifices because people couldn't do it on their own. The priests were meant to be an example of holiness, a representation of man to God and God to man. They weren't perfect, though. They did have regulations that we see in like Leviticus 4 or 5, it's in there, of what they were supposed to do when they were falling into sin, because they were not perfect people. So all these things are explained. It's a little hard to get through the first part of Leviticus. But when you do, you see it kind of culminating in them actually doing it. God has commanded them to do things in this way. He's approached them and say, this is how you are to approach me. And we see this working. If you have your Bibles, please open to Leviticus 9, 22 to 24. Go ahead and crack those open. But before we read, I think we need to understand something about sin real quick. And we're going to talk even more about sin in a little bit, but I used to have this friend. I still have this friend. I just don't see him very often. It's unfortunate. But this guy I went to college with, and as I was becoming deeper into my faith, as I was getting deeper and learning more things, we would have theological discussions. He would love to talk about that stuff. But he was a little abrasive. He would say certain things to me that I would have a hard time figuring out. And one of those things, the most difficult thing he would say to me was, God can't be in the presence of sin. God can't be in the presence of sin. And I don't know why he would say this to me as often as he did, but it bothered me every time. Because I'm trying to think through it, and I was young in my faith, so I'm thinking, okay, first of all, saying a sentence that starts with God can't isn't necessarily the smartest way to go. Our God who's all powerful, all good, that God, I don't think we can always just flippantly say, God can't, blah, blah, blah. I think we've got to be careful if we're going to say it like that. I would prefer to say God wouldn't be in the presence of sin. Okay, that makes sense. But even so, that bothered me because I'm a sinful person. Last week we talked about the book of Romans where Paul is explaining how he wants to follow Christ. His intentions are good, but yet he does not do the things he wants to do. And that's the biggest frustration of a Christian, is to want to live for Christ, but for some reason we just keep failing. So I was thinking, okay, God can't be in the presence of sin. Why would he want to be in my presence then? And that was scary to me. That was very scary to me. But I would like to rephrase this. I would like to change this up. I think this is an important change. I'd like to just switch it and say, sin can't be in the presence of God. Sin can't be in the presence of God. And I think this makes more sense. Because sin is unnatural to God. This morning, as we get a deeper understanding of sin, we got to start off with this idea that is just completely unnatural to God. It is the antithesis of God. It is everything God is not. So it makes sense that sin can't be in the presence of God. And that's why he provided these sacrifices as a way to cleanse people from sins so that they could be in God's presence. Because God is holy. And his holiness is kind of dangerous. But before we get there, Leviticus 9:22. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Okay, so here we have a story where they're in the tent of meeting. They're in God's presence because they're following through on these sacrifices. This story is Moses being God's like secondhand man, installing Aaron as the high priest. And they're doing everything properly. And God is pleased. We see that because fire came out and burned up the offering. Remember that sacrifices are like preparing a meal for God and sharing in a fellowship meal with God. Because many times they would eat part of the sacrifice. And God showed himself. He showed his glory to them. And everyone saw it and shouted for joy and they fell face down in worship. And everything was peachy. Everything was good. Well, pretty soon after this, we see a different story. A difficult story. We see sacrifices gone right in Leviticus 9. Now we're going to see them gone wrong in Leviticus 10. So Leviticus 10:1-3. Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers and put fire in them and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" So in Leviticus 9, we get things working out. God responds very well. They're in God's presence, in the tent of meeting. Holiness problem solved. But in Leviticus 10, we see Nadab and Abihu, which I thought were cool names, but now I probably won't use them for children. We see them, Aaron's sons, priests, who are supposed to be an example of holiness, we see them being burned up by the same flame that burned up the offering when things went correctly. This passage, to be honest, reminds me of a lot of passages in the Old Testament that are hard to swallow. We tend to hear things like this and other stories like this and think, oh, God was so angry in the Old Testament. I like that New Testament God where he's happier and it's all about love. God is love. Well, the truth is that God is not different from the Old Testament to the New. God does not change as part of God's character. And we remember that he's all good. So what's going on here? Why did they die? Well, okay, it seems like they did something wrong. Makes sense. If you study this, which I did because I'm kind of nerdy about it, it seems that incense was something that was supposed to be added by the high priest. So they weren't the high priest. Maybe they did that wrong. Later in this chapter, Moses says, do not be drunk when offering sacrifices. So maybe they were drunk. That was a very common thing in the ancient Near East, in cultures and religions around them. They would get drunk or get high off of opiates, and they thought that would elevate them spiritually to the gods. God did not want that. So we think, oh, maybe Moses' reaction to that is our explanation. But the point of this passage is that we don't need an explanation. We have it. It says, they offered unauthorized fire, or strange fire, before the Lord, contrary to his command. It was not what God had called for. And they died for it. And so we think, okay, God reacted so strongly to them failing him. Why didn't God give them a chance here? Well, we can look at it a couple ways. First of all, God just explained how to do this, how to do offerings. That they didn't have to be perfect people. They could approach him as imperfect people through these offerings, and God would be honored, and they would be blessed. Cool. That just worked. Leviticus 9, we saw that. Why wouldn't God give them another chance? After you die, you don't get another chance. Well, let me change it this way. Let me switch this up and ask it in this way. Is this God's reaction to their sin? Or is it the reaction of sin being in the presence of holiness, of God? Is this what happens to sin when it's in the presence of a holy God? God's holiness is dangerous to us. Because we're sinful, broken people in a broken and sinful world. It wasn't always this way. We look at Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were with God. God was speaking to them. We hear about God walking in the garden with them. And that was even after they had eaten the apple and the fall had begun. They had sinned, and sin entered the world. God was still in their presence before he cut them off and exiled them from Eden. So we understand that our relationship with God is not just God saying, like, I'm great, you're not great, so you can't be in my presence. No, it's, I want you to be in my presence, but there's brokenness between us. Brokenness that I don't want. Because while Adam and Eve were in the presence of God, and they no longer could be, and they were exiled from the Garden of Eden, God did not stay in the Garden of Eden away from us. But God's holiness is serious. We see this in Exodus. When Moses asks to see God's holiness, I just want to read this real quick. This is Moses talking to God in Exodus 33. It says, then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. It's kind of weird. I guess it's kind of weird. Moses is God's like right-hand man, right? Why can't Moses be in his presence? Well, because it's dangerous. Moses asks to see his glory, and God says, okay, but I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. God could have easily said, no, you're not going to be able to handle it. You'll explode. But God didn't say that. God said, okay. Because God wants to be in covenant relationship with us. That word covenant is very, very important. Our God is not a distant God. He showed himself to Moses, and I think it's kind of interesting that everything he did to protect Moses was his own action. He put Moses here. He covered his face at that time and then revealed himself when he knew that Moses would be able to see him, just because God wants to be in a relationship with his people. But like I said, we have this brokenness, this void between us. I think we owe it to ourselves to have a better understanding of sin, because we need to have a better understanding of sin. We need to understand God's holiness and how serious that is. And we need to understand our sin and how serious that is. I think too often we think of a certain set of examples of sin. Okay, don't cheat on your spouse. When you're driving, don't honk too much at somebody or say that word at somebody. Cut people off or whatever. And we think of these good examples of sin, I mean, they're not bad examples, but I think we need deeper examples. We need to understand how deeply ingrained sin is in our life. And I want to provide a few of these examples, and it's kind of uncomfortable. I hope some of these examples hit home for you guys. I hope some of these examples lead you to think of your own examples. Let's talk about a few. First of all, I've been trying to learn more about what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. Okay, you stub your toe and you yell Jesus' name in the wrong way. Okay, don't do that. That's obvious. But is that the whole commandment? This is a commandment. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. How else might we take God's name in vain? If we claim to be Christians, we claim to be followers of God, children of God, are there other ways we might take his name in vain? What about something difficult is happening in your life and you go, God, why'd you do this to me? Maybe you don't think that out loud, but you think it subconsciously. God, why are you doing this to me? Well, why are we questioning God's goodness? Why are we questioning the good name of God? It's easy to do. It's easy to place blame on someone who should just make everything perfect for us. God, why are you doing this? Is that the right question to be asking? Are we taking God's name in vain? What other ways can we take God's name in vain? Another example here. What if you're the type of person who's never wrong? You can't be told you're wrong. If someone tries, you won't listen. Maybe people don't try because they know you won't listen. What if you're so stubborn that you have to be right about everything? And that crumbles the relationship that you have with people around you. Sometimes I struggle with that. I want to be right. Who doesn't? But how is it affecting people around you? How is that lack of humility affecting your relationship with God? What about if someone does something to you? They hurt you in some way. And they're asking for forgiveness. They've asked God for forgiveness, even. They know what they did was wrong, and they've come to you apologizing. Maybe you apologize, but you don't act as though you've truly forgiven that person. Maybe you don't even forgive them. You're holding that above their head. You're holding a grudge against this person, and every time you hear their name, you think, oh, I remember what they did. Well, forgiveness is a pretty big topic, but the Bible says we forgive as the Lord forgave us. So we go to God, we ask for forgiveness, we receive it. Why is it that some people can go to you and ask for forgiveness and not receive it? What about ignorance? It's my last example. I've been learning a little more about racial discrimination, and there's a lot going on there. It's a very complicated topic. Social injustice in general is just a complicated topic, but an important one, because I've realized just how ignorant I've been to a lot of things, how ignorant I still am, and I'm becoming more aware of those things. But if we become aware of our ignorance, whether it's to that specific topic or just to a sin we have in our life in general, if we become aware to that and we remain ignorant, is that not a sin? If God has revealed something in your heart, a black spot in your heart that he doesn't want to be there, and you ignore it, is that a sin? Is that taking God's name in vain because you're not trusting him to either remove it or you don't think it's a problem when he's trying to tell you it's a problem, when other people are trying to tell you it's a problem? We have to think more deeply about sin. We owe that to ourselves, but we owe that to God. Because if he calls us to be holy, we can't just look at this grouping of sins and say, okay, I didn't do any of those today, I'm good. No, we have to constantly be asking God, where am I falling short? And that's not a way to beat yourself down. No, that's a way to depend on God, because it's not that God will say, oh, you're doing this, this, and this wrong, do it better, and then you'll be holy. No, God says, I want to help you with these things. God honors those who honor him by being aware of sin patterns in your life. I found this great quote by John Piper, this theologian, this pastor. Well, he retired, but fantastic quote that I think helps us understand how sin is in direct response to God. Sometimes we think of sin as something that's like individual. You know, we can do it or we cannot do it. It's over here and God's over here. But no, sin is in a direct response to God. And this quote helps us with that. So let's read this. It'll be up on the screen. What is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin. I love that quote because I think that kind of heightens our view of sin. How sin is everything that's not of God. Because God is all good and sin is all evil. But unfortunately, we were born into this world of sin, of pain, of brokenness. It's an injustice that we are born into this. This is our condition. It's ingrained within us, this brokenness. And, you know, I think of people who do not live very well because they didn't start very well. Their parents set them up for failure right as they were just infants. Because they were born into brokenness and that affected them so quickly. But we are all affected by brokenness no matter if we had great parents or not. I'm happy with my parents, but that brokenness is in me. Because that brokenness is in all of us. The brokenness has corrupted our hearts. And that's kind of a hard thing to swallow. But the truth is that we can't do anything to fix that. You can try and you can try, and even if you think you can fix that, you're going to fail. Sure, we can do better at some things, but the whole point is to depend on God because God provided a way for us. And He cares about our heart. We know that because Aaron's sons had just died. They'd been burned up. And so Aaron was in the middle of an offering. And Moses comes to him and says, "Hey, what are you doing? You haven't finished the offering. The sacrifice is not finished." And Aaron says, "Look what just happened. My sons just died." And he's communicating that he might not be in the right space to be in God's presence. That he might not be of the right mind. He's hurting. His sons just died. But yet his family, his sons, just did something dishonoring to God. And Aaron wants to honor God, and Moses responds well to that. This is very interesting, and I want to point this out because Nadab and Abihu failed to follow what God had set for them. But so did Aaron. Aaron didn't continue in this offering and the sacrifice. So why didn't he get burned up? Well, we don't see God's response, but we get it because Moses is okay with Aaron's response. Because Aaron's heart was in the right place. The law is important to God, but it's not everything to God. If your heart is for God, for honoring, admiring, and loving God, not yourself, then God will be honored by that. He will be admired by you. He'll be respected by you. God calls us to be set apart. We tend to live for ourselves. In this broken world, we live for ourselves. We have different gods, but usually it comes down to the almighty I. I want this, I want that. But instead, if our hearts are for God, then our hearts are away from brokenness. In Leviticus 20, 22 through 24, we hear about how God wanted his people to be set apart. It says, "Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them so that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you because they did all these things. I abhorred them. But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. God wants us to be set apart. The people of Israel were supposed to bless the whole world. They were God's people to be set apart to be holy because God made them holy. But yet you read the Old Testament, and I suggest you do. It's tough, but we see them failing time and time again because they could not turn from this broken world. Some did, many failed. And as a group, it just did not work out. Jesus came in one of the craziest times in their history when they were divided amongst themselves. But Jesus came because it was God's response to a broken world, that he did not want to stay broken. The truth is that we do live in a broken world, but that's not the final truth. The final truth is that God didn't let that broken world remain because he sent his son to die on the cross for us. What did Christ say on the cross? He said, "It is finished. It is finished." The brokenness, the sin, it's finished. And yes, we still sin now. I'm still frustrated. Why do I keep sinning? But God sees me differently. God calls me righteous. Next week, we're going to talk much more in depth about that because we need a better view of ourselves according to how God views us. But God in his holiness did not let sin continue that void between us. No, we don't have a God who stands with his arms crossed and says, "Okay, live up to these expectations and come to me." No, we have a God who's reaching out with both hands. He's reaching out for us. He wants to be in relationship with us. And my question is, do we reach back? Do we reach back? Do we take his holiness seriously and therefore take our relationship with him seriously? Take sin seriously. Remember last week, if you were here, I said, one of the most dangerous things you can pray to God is, "Lord, reveal my sin to me." That's scary. But I said it's one of the most honoring things you can pray to him because he's going to answer it. We need to be a people that strive to live holy, but with the complete understanding that we are fully dependent on God to be holy. Like I said, there's nothing we can do to fix this because God has fixed it for us. God fixed it for us. An imperfect people in a broken world, he didn't want that to be our lives anymore. And yes, we're still affected by brokenness. Yes, we were born into a broken world and we're victims to it, but we're still participants in it. But God wants to pull us from that. And that's what his son did for us. Laid our foundation for righteousness so we can live for eternity with him. Do we take God's holiness seriously? Do we take our sin seriously? God is reaching out for us. Are we reaching back? Lord, I thank you for this passage. Not an easy passage, but Lord, I thank you for redemption, for saving us. Lord, help us to be completely dependent on you. Help us to see our sin where it is. Help us to clear all the black from our hearts. Everything that is not of you, Lord, help our hearts to be for you. Help us to understand you are good and you are worthy of all praise. I pray that we would praise you together. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son, for reaching out for us. I pray we never forget that you've reached out for us and you have not stopped. It's in your Son's name, and it's by the power of your Holy Spirit that we pray these things. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.